Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. He's all that I need. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Nice to have a more full house here tonight. We miss you when you're gone, and we're thankful when you're back here together, joining in the heavenly chorus. If we could just see into that other dimension right now, we'd see that you're not the only one that's making a sound. Amen. There's more on our side than there are on the other side. It may, you know, the devil's a loud mouth, and his fallen angels are loud mouths, and his children are loud mouths, and a lot of times it sounds like, you know, he's the majority, but he's not. Amen. He's a defeated enemy. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, it's just so good to be back. I suppose, write these things out and turn them in so that the song leader can read them as well. Our brother, Tim Hayton, who's a minister, he visited us with his family a few years back, and he is in the hospital with COVID and is really going through it. And so ask for our prayers, or others that are in his family that are sick as well. So he's several years younger than I am. Otherwise was in good health, and now he's, you know, I mean, this virus doesn't care who you are. Also, our brother Lupe Lopez from Agua Prieta has been quite sick, and he was in the hospital. I understand he's been released. He's at home, but he's still on oxygen, and is trying to find strength to get up and move around. I've had the flu that bad before. There's a lot of people that don't know anything about that, but I guess maybe partly it was growing up on military bases where, you know, when I was young, there were fighter pilots and bombers and et cetera that were spending a lot of time in Southeast Asia, and the flus come from Asia, and then they would come back. And so we had the Hong Kong flu, and we had the Russian flu, and I guess it's not politically correct to call it out where it came from, but now we got the China flu, Wuhan flu, I've had it several times in my life, but I've had it three times where I either was feeling like I was going to die or actually wanted to die because of how I hallucinating and just real high temperature and I can remember, you know, it hurt to even move your eyes. It's everything's aching, and then when you finally come to the other end of it and you're so thankful that it's finally broke, and you think, okay, well, I'm going to get up and start moving around. Well, it's hard to even find the strength to get up. And so these things are very real, of course, and we know that we have a healer, and we're trusting in him, but we don't have a promise that we won't get sick. So don't be repeating that lie. If you believe you have a promise that you won't get sick, then I'd like to know where it's at in the Scripture, and I'd also like to know where the promise is that you won't die is in the Scripture, because you're dying right now. If you never got sick, then on the other side, you'd hear the rest of us say, he's my healer, and you'd say, okay, yeah, I heard that he was your healer. That's cool. You wouldn't be able to relate, right? But you can say by experience and by revelation, the Lord is my healer. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. I was just reading this morning where Brother Branham was just coming off from a cold. It was a bad cold. And he said that the devil is handing me these symptoms. He says, I keep handing them back. He hands me these symptoms. I keep handing them back. He repeated that several times. And he says, eventually he's going to get tired and go away. And then he had a discussion that very day with Dr. Sam Adair, and talking about And it was just, you know, if you believe in coincidences, it was just a coincidence that I was reading this, because I just opened up to this particular message, and that's what he was talking about. And he said, you know, they say, take this, take that. When a virus comes, he said, you know, we know that those things don't work. He says, the only thing that works, God is our healer. He said, we'll take aspirin and things like that, and it'll help with the pain and maybe, you know, symptoms and whatever. But he said, talking it over with Brother Sam Adair, he said, the best thing to do is go lay down. And then let healing take its course. He said, all healing is already in you. It's already in you. All healing is already in you. Amen. So we weren't promised that we wouldn't have a battle. We were promised that we would have the victory.
Amen.
Amen. So I bring that up because, especially since so many of you are joining us again, and there seems to be so many opinions in, at this time, and we don't want people's opinions. I don't want my own opinion. We want the word of the Lord. And we need to keep a balance, because we've got some people over here on one side that just recently declared openly that this is all a hoax, and now they're all sick. So they got the revelation, but it's a little, you know, you don't have to get sick to get the revelation. Amen. Then we've got other people that are on the other end that says, bless God, we're the bride, these things won't touch us. And okay, you won't get a flat tire, and nothing bad will happen to you in your life, and you won't get a headache and a backache. None of those things will happen, right? Because you're the bride. Oh, or it's just these special things that somehow we've got together and decided that, well, that can't touch the bride. Satan has access to these realms, but by his stripes, we are healed. Now, if the Lord gives you the revelation that these things can't even touch you, well, that's wonderful, and I believe he could give you that revelation if that was his desire, right? But even if he gives you that revelation, he would have to reveal to you that whatever comes your way will not be transmitted to somebody else for you to say, you know. So we're, once again, we just want to repeat it once again, we're doing this for others, right? We're not fearful. And we don't want to be part of what's causing it to spread. This is going to be around for a while, right? And we're looking to him for all things. So I also heard that Brother Alex De La Garza has COVID as well. So pastor in Lordsburg. So we want to keep these needs in prayer. And believe me, it's not something that you want to have. God is your healer, and we'll be right there with you if it was to come your way. But the best thing is, don't get it. And it's mostly avoidable if people just take the right attitude, the right approach. Praise the Lord. Now, I've already made some of you mad, and there's nothing I can do about that. The rest of you just pull tonight.
Yes, sir.
And if you're mad at me, realize it's your flesh that's mad at me. And there's an altar here tonight, and you can get free of that. Right? Because in your soul, you're not mad at me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14 and the 6th verse. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, and we love revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, if a trumpet sounded the same as a harp, and you heard, and they were both played, you wouldn't know one from another, except there be a certain sound. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now recall, the trumpet is the voice of God speaking. And it's the word, the standard being raised up. When the enemy's coming in like a flood, God raises up the standard, raises up his word, and his word goes to battle. So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Of course, we know that Paul's giving a teaching here on tongues and the order of it. And he's not against speaking in tongues, but he's talking about when we come together. If you speak in tongues and there's no one to interpret, then where's the profit in that, he says. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here before you, Lord, there's no good thing in any of us, Lord, and we're not bringing anything. We're not bringing our intelligence. We're not bringing our abilities. We're not bringing our good deeds. And we're certainly not looking at our faults this evening, Lord, but we're looking to you. And Lord, our confidence is in you. And we've come in obedience to your word, Lord. And we know that there's blessings in obeying your word. We know that your word cannot fail. We know, Lord, that as we come together in your name, and we're so thankful, Lord, that we know what your name is in this hour, that you've identified yourselves amongst us in this hour, not just this portion of the body, but Lord, the mystical body around the world. You've identified yourself as you do in every age. You identify yourself and what your name is and who you are. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can come together in that name above all names. And we have the assurance tonight, Lord, that when we've done that, that you will be there with us in our midst. So tonight, Lord, we have that assurance, and we're just so thankful. Lord, we ask for your healing virtue to flow. Lord, we ask for complete restoration of our brother Garcia. We ask, Lord, for brother De La Garza. We ask for brother Tim Hayton and his family. Lord, we just ask for complete healing, complete deliverance. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe, Lord. We thank you for your healing virtue, your healing power. We thank you for the wisdom, Lord, that you've given to us to navigate in these uncertain times. Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We ask, Lord, that you'd break the bread of life in our midst tonight, Lord, giving us the portion of the word that we have need of, Lord, to face the enemy in our day. Father, we're just so grateful to and thankful to be called by your name, to be your children. And Lord, there is no fear here tonight, for perfect love casts out all fear. And Lord, we can say he's in the house tonight. Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And so, Lord, we don't want to leave without making love to you, without expressing our hearts to you, Lord, without giving thanks to you once again. And Lord, taking you at your word, which is the highest compliment that we can pay you, is to take you at your word. Bless your people tonight now, Lord, as we go into this lesson tonight. We'll give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to come on. I'm not wearing a mask. A certain word for uncertain times, part two. We started on this thought last Wednesday. The Lord put it on my heart, and we'd like to just continue on with this thought just a little while longer here tonight. I'd like to read once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the 8th verse. Paul says, "For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Now recall that the word certain, in our title tonight, there's actually what is called a double entendre. There's a double meaning to the word certain here, and we mean both of them. Sometimes you just mean one definition or you mean the other definition, but tonight we mean both definitions. And so the first definition of certain is to know for sure. It's established beyond doubt. You are certain. There's just absolutely no possibility of it being wrong. You are certain. It is proven. Established beyond doubt, established beyond question, it's indisputable, right? So God's word is certain. Can you say amen? And we can say without dispute, it's been over-vindicated. It's been proven. God's word is true. It's beyond doubt. Amen? But the other meaning of it is this certain thing, like this certain piano versus another piano, it means specific, this particular one. So we have a very particular word for these uncertain times, and the word that we have is certain. It is a certain word. It's indisputable. It's beyond doubt. Amen. So we're living, Brother Henry, in a time that's characterized by uncertainty. And yet at the same time, so many are just so quick to say that they have all of the answers to the issues that we face today. Everything is moving at such a rapid pace, such a fast pace that, whatever the issue of the day is, it's not resolved before you're off on another issue. Everything's just moving so rapidly, and it's because we've arrived at the ending of the time that's been allotted to the Gentiles, and so things are rapidly coming to an end. In fact, the opening of the seventh seal began, part of what the seventh seal is it's the ending of all things, but it's the ushering in of the ending of all things. And so everything is coming to an end. Everything that's on a timeline has an end date, has an end time. So everything is rapidly coming to an end. And Satan knows, without a shadow of a doubt, friends, that he has but little time before the church of the firstborn is resurrected and changed, along with those that are alive and remain, and that they together are going to be taken to meet the Lord in the air for a rapture. And he knows that this time is at hand. He's convinced of it, and he's very concerned about it. And so what he's doing is he's trying to actually prevent this event from taking place. Just as he didn't want the purchasing price to be paid at Calvary, he doesn't want... And yet he wasn't aware of that the price was being paid when Jesus was going to the cross. It wasn't until after the cross that he realized that he was part of the fulfillment of that. So he's trying to prevent this event. And it's this particular event, friends, it's the hope of all the ages. It's what everybody has looked for since the Garden of Eden. And he wants to keep this from taking place. He knows that a worthy kinsman was found, and this worthy kinsman was willing and able to pay the price for redemption. And he knows that the price has been paid already, and that this near kinsman defeated him and took from him the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he knows that the next thing that's prophesied to take place is the same near kinsman interceding for the very last son or daughter of God, whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the Lamb is going to come, and he's going to call for his bride to come and stand by his side. And Satan knows that in order for all of the redeemed to come forth, there has to be a restoration first of the full word that was once delivered to the saints. And he knows that there must be a bride body on the earth that is without wrinkle, without spot, without any blemish, arrayed in linen, fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And he knows that she must make herself ready.
And she must repent of the unbelief of all of the ages, and she must be purged from all unbelief, and she must be totally separated from unbelief. And he knows that the saints of all of the ages, the saints of old, cannot be made perfect without us. And he knows that the angel of Revelation chapter 10 has descended with an open book in his hand, and he can't undo this. The book is open. And he knows that this angel of the covenant is coming for his bride. And he knows that the message that the bridegroom sent to his bride shows her who she is. And he knows it shows her who her bridegroom is. And he knows it gives to her the faith for the change of the mortal body. And he knows that the fullness of the word in a bride body will defeat him, just as it overcame and defeated him in the body of the bridegroom. So he's faced the word in the life of the messenger first and foremost, and it was proven in that life through the tests and the trials that it is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and not another false Christ, not another Jesus, but the Jesus of the word was proven to be on the scene. He's in the house. So his goal is to try to prevent this word from finding the rest of the body on the earth, and from and he's trying to prevent that body, if this word did come to that body, he's trying to prevent the members of that body from eating this word. And he's tried to discredit the messenger.
Right.
And he's tried to, but it didn't stop you. He's tried to discredit the message. That also didn't work. And he's tried to discredit the word that we have, and that hasn't worked. And he thinks that if he can get you to discredit it also, that you won't partake of it, and you will not become one with it. Amen? And therefore, you won't be able to take a rapture, because what you need for this rapture is the living word that you've been commanded to eat, to be a partaker of, each and every one of us. So what you need to overcome in Satan's Eden is in that word. And he knows it. So if he can identify those that are ordained to eat the book, those to whom the book was sent, if he can identify them, and if he can keep them from partaking of this hidden manna, they won't be able to be changed. They won't have the faith for a body change. And those that went on before us will not be able to come up and pick up new bodies, because they without us cannot be made perfect. So she must be dressed in the garment that has been provided for her, and she must be ready to meet him in the air at the time of his coming. She must take that book, eat it, become one, and say the same thing again. Prophesy again. She must be dressed in the wedding garment of unmerited favor and grace, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, Satan is going to try to keep the fivefold ministry from ministering to the elect of God. He'll discredit them. He'll point at their flesh. He'll cause you to get an attitude. But it doesn't matter. Any trick that he's ever used, that's what he'll do. Because he knows that this is God's provided way. It's God's ordained way. And so he will also try to keep the elect of God busy with the affairs of life, with the events of life, not sin. He's not going to be able to bog you down with that, but if he could just keep you occupied, he will bring on troubles on every side, which is what he's doing, and then claim to have the answers for the problems that he caused. Isn't that something? He's right there to tell you what the solution is, and yet he caused the problem. He is the very author of confusion, friends. God is not the author of confusion, has never been the author of confusion. So what Satan will do is to the best of his ability, is sow confusion and sow uncertainty. I mean, even in this pandemic, people are saying, I hear it all the time, well, you know, we don't know who to believe. Well, why don't you believe the ones that God has sent to watch over you? The watchers of your soul. Why don't you believe them? Well, I don't know about that. Well, what do you know? This is not the time to wonder. This is not the time to every man for himself. It's not the time to doubt. It's not the friends we've been given. We've been given a certain word. Well, I'm going to preach tonight. Whether you help me or not, I'm going to preach. I believe this with all my heart. So Satan will send all of these other voices, and that's where the confusion comes from. Of course, if you listen to all these other voices, you're going to be confused. So he will send all these other voices in an attempt to drown out the true voice of God in this generation, and to try to keep the elect from hearing the voice of God. But he won't be successful in it. Again, from the message, from the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham said, very familiar quote here tonight, but friends, it's just, this is that is coming to pass. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, and what she is, and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. She can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. This scares him to death, friends. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits, notice, he knows this. Brother Bram says, he knows this. Satan, he knows this. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, not out there in the Hell's Angels or Buddhism or whatever, in the Christian church, within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit, discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. Satan hates revelation, but we love it. Why? Because he's defenseless. Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, but will prevail over them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the people said, amen. So one of the enemy's tricks is to get us looking at the next problem that's coming on the national stage or the international stage, perhaps, or even maybe the local stage. Problems, let me remind you, problems that he causes. And then his solutions always involve political systems. Politicians declare that they have the answers to the pressing issues of our day if you'll just let them have the reins and just let them lead. But the answer to the question is always the same. I don't care what the question is, the answer is always the same. Christ is our answer. And his answer is certain. His answer is always certain. Friends, it's not confusing. We don't need to venture without authority. We don't need to presume. His answer is always sure. He doesn't leave it for you and I to solve or to figure out on our own. The church will say, well, you know, the problem is abortion. In fact, I just got So Brother Henry had put a letter in my reports, that the monthly reports that we get, and somehow I just overlooked it. I missed it. Turns out no harm done, but it was last November. I went back to look at that particular report in the folder, and it was from Victory Outreach Center, and so I opened it up, and Sister so-and-so, I don't know who she was, but she gave her name, but she's offering to, she said, you know, we got a huge problem with abortion and in the church, you know, and so she's offering to come and do seminars, you know, to speak at our church and other places, because our people need to be told, and, you know, they need to see this and that, because it's a real problem, and they just need to be taught right, and they haven't been taught. Friends, that's not the problem. and we'll get on to that in a little bit more. The problem isn't abortion. The problem isn't race. The problem isn't equality. The problem has to do with, the problem has nothing to do with who has what and how much they have and whether they should have it or whether so-and-so ought to have it. That's not the problem. Those aren't the problems that we face in this day. They are symptoms of a much bigger problem. And the bigger problem is the rejecting of Christ the Word. There's the problem. So they put Christ on the outside of the church. And once you put him outside, the only thing that you have left is politics. And so the churches are run by politics, just as the nation is run by politics. And so politicians are trying to solve the problems, and they'll never solve them.
That's right.
I'm so thankful tonight, friends, to know that we have a certain word for uncertain times that we live in. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
So God has always provided a certain word in every age, and every age actually has been filled with uncertainty to varying degrees. Now, of course, when we look backwards, hindsight's 20/20 is what they say, and we can look back and we wonder, well, what was the big fuss about? Because we see what the right answer was, but if you were living in that time, it hadn't manifested itself yet, so you would see that it was uncertain. But our hope tonight, friends, and our trust is in the Lord. He has given to us the answers to the questions that arise in our day. I don't care what the question is, there's a Bible answer. He is the true and the faithful witness. And his word can never fail. So there's nothing to fear here tonight. There's nothing to worry about here tonight. Because the devil is not preventing this prophetic vision of the catching away of a bride, of the body change, of the resurrection of the sleeping saints, and the meeting of the Lord in the air. He's not preventing this. He cannot prevent it because the certain word has already been spoken. The vision has already been taken place. The word has been spoken, and it shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, speaking of our day, he says, "Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now, the eating, drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, there was nothing wrong with those things, but that was their focus. Their focus was not on the issues that were at hand. "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so it's prophesied that the very conditions that took place in the days of Noah would repeat themselves in our day at the coming of the Son of Man. So they say, you know, we've heard this, we've probably all heard it growing up at one point or another, and we all kind of chuckle because, you know, we think that there's truth to this. They say that there's two things that are certain in this life and nothing else is certain. One of them is death and the other is taxes. But did you know that even those two things are not certain, particularly in our day? Because there are some that are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and they're not going to taste death, right? So it's not certain. Right? And when the Lord comes, if they don't taste death and their taxes aren't filed, they're not going to pay taxes either. So these things are not sure. The things of this life are not sure. There's nothing in this life that we can count on with a certainty. So Noah lived in an uncertain time. But the people living in that age, they thought that they had all the answers, just as they do today. They were told that a flood was going to come, and that it was going to destroy the earth, that the earth was going to be covered with water. Water was going to fall from the sky. The fountains of the deep were going to open up. Fountains of water were going to come up from below the earth. But before one single drop of water fell from the sky, there was a man by the name of Enoch that was walking with God. Hallelujah. He's a type of you and I tonight, friends. And the Lord gave Enoch a certain word when he said to him, Enoch, come up here with me while I purge and wash away this evil that has been heaped up upon the earth. Enoch didn't have to ask, are you sure, Lord? I need a little bit more of an explanation. Or Lord, I want to have grandkids first. Well, he already did. I want to have great-grandkids or great-great-grandkids or whatever. I want to finish school. I want to finish this or finish that. The Lord gave him a sure word, a certain word. He said, walk with me. Come on over. Come from this dimension over into that dimension. He heard a certain word. And he obeyed. And it took him from one dimension to another. Hearing, recognizing, and acting on a certain word. So no doubt he was told that what would take place after he was gone. Because he was a type of the bride. But he didn't, knowing what was going to take place, he didn't have a plan B and a plan C and a plan D. He didn't store up canned goods. He didn't go build some kind of waterproof shelter or build his own ship or ark. He didn't rely on himself at all. He didn't rely on his own uncertain words or the uncertain words of others. He rested on the certain word that had been given to him by God and by God alone. And that was enough. Oh, friends, I just want to drive this home once again tonight. That is enough. So Noah, he wasn't given the same certain word that Enoch was given, that was given to his grandpa Enoch, but he was given a certain word for the day of uncertainty that he lived in. Noah was given a certain word, and that certain word had a certain sound to it. And the words that he was given was, it's going to rain. Very, very simple. It's going to rain. Now, to the world, that sounded very uncertain. That sounded very foolish. That sounded crazy, actually. And God does that on purpose, friends. God intentionally does things to confound the wisdom of the wise. God intentionally does things in such a way that people won't even intellectually get a hold of it sometimes. He'll make it so far-fetched because he's turning a corner, he'll make it sound so crazy that the only ones that are going to believe it are the ones that it's revealed to. They will take that certain word and hold on to it. And friends, you will be tested. You will be persecuted. You will, it will be proven. Amen. And it's not a downer, and it's not a bad thing. It's not something that we should go around whining about. It's an honor. It's an honor because we know that that word is sure. We know that that word is certain, and we know that that word is true, and we know that that word will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. No matter what anybody says, no matter how we're treated, just get it through your head that you're not going to be popular, okay? You'll be popular somewhere, but maybe not down here. We don't have that promise. You know, there are still some that are going on about, you know, well, you know, my family this and my family that. Well, you know, welcome to the battle. Stupid thing. You don't recognize me. It thinks I'm somebody else. Welcome to the battle. There's not one of us that's going to be misunderstood, that's not going to be misunderstood. There's not one of us that isn't going to have to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake. Amen? Well, that was a little bit weak, but we'll just believe you'll say amen to that at some point. Every one of us is going to have to stand on that word. Every one of us. And no, I don't feel sorry for you because you're standing alone. Because you're not standing alone. You want me to feel sorry for Enoch tonight? Let's all feel sorry for Enoch. He's the only one that believed that he was supposed to walk with. He's the only poor Enoch. Yeah, and he's the only one that didn't taste death. He's the only one that walked with God and was not. He's the only one that escaped the judgment that was to come. Why would I feel sorry for him? The problem is we aren't convinced many times. And if you're not convinced, then you're kind of trying to hold on to, I want sympathy here, and I'm not really sure about that. We have a certain word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we'll preach here in just a minute. So, Noah was given certain word, which is, it's going to rain. But to the world, it sounded very uncertain. To the world, it sounded foolish. To the world, it sounded crazy. So Noah begins to work on this ship that he's been shown by vision how to construct. And this, friends, you know, we look back at it now and we think, well, big deal. He's making a ship. Why would that be any kind of pressure on him? There was no, he had to invent the word ship. That word didn't even exist. There was no such thing. It'd be like him putting together a spacesuit, you know, and then trying to explain to people what a spacesuit was. There was no ships. Why? Because there were no lakes. There were no seas. There were springs and rivers, but there was no need for this thing that's, you know, several football fields long and wide and tall. It was absolutely crazy. I mean, it was, and he's putting all his time in this, and there's no evidence that anybody can point to. All he has is a certain word. So God showed Noah how to build this ship. He showed him how to seal it up tight, how to pitch it. He showed him how to make sure that it would float and yet keep water from coming from the outside, either below or from above into the ship. If you were to listen to science in that day, science claimed to have all the answers, just as science does today. And we'll go along with science as long as science agrees with the word. But when science disagrees with the word, we'll stay with the word. So science had declared that there was no water that could cause these rains. There was no water that could cause these floods. It was a physical impossibility. And they could prove it with their instruments that water didn't exist. And so they asked Noah. They said, okay, you've got this certain word that you're believing in. Where's this water going to come from? Where's it at right now? Noah didn't have the answer. Noah had a certain word, and that certain word was, it's going to rain, period. And that's all he needed. Friends, you've got a certain word tonight. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep. How's it going to happen? I don't need to know that. I need to have a certain word, and I need to believe that word. I need to hold on to that word, and that word will come to pass. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's all he needed, was that certain word for those uncertain times. Friends, he didn't have to prove that seven angels came down in a cloud. He didn't have to prove that that God gave him his word by vision. He didn't have to have God show other people by vision what God showed him. So science gave forth their sound, because everything makes a sound. Science gave forth their voice that gave forth their sound, but their sound was uncertain to Noah. Instead, Noah declared, God said it's going to rain. God said it's going to rain. And he was certain. He was certain that certain word made a certain sound and was going to result in a certain fulfillment. Amen? So God says to you tonight, friends, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there's nothing uncertain about that. I am the Lord that healeth thee, period. I am the Lord that healeth thee, period. I am the Lord. Well, what about, in a way, under certain, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Nothing uncertain about that. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Nothing uncertain about that. So Noah listened to the certain word for his uncertain times, and he built this ark according to God's specifications, and then he stood at the door of the ark and warned people of the certain oncoming destruction. Not the maybe, not it might happen, not the tribulation is going to maybe come, but the certain oncoming destruction. And friends, true gospel preachers in this hour, they will stand at that door tonight. And Christ is that door. Christ is the word. They will stand there declaring that the oncoming destruction is at hand. And that as it was in the days of Noah, so is it. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God had Noah standing at the door. But God didn't need Noah to bring the rain. Friends, this is what we got to get through our heads. God doesn't need us to bring on the destruction. We shouldn't be even thinking about trying to call it down either. That's none of our business. We're just told that it's going to come. It will happen. But here's the way of escape, right? This escape has been ministered. It's an entrance. It's an escape from that and an entrance into that. And it's being ministered unto us. We don't have to bring this to pass. We just need to take God at his word. We have a certain word. What if we didn't know that this was coming? We wouldn't be able to make our preparations. Friends, I think we've heard this too many times. I think we've heard as it was in the days of Noah. We've heard it too many times. I've heard the story of Noah, and I've heard this and that. It got to be that way in Noah's day. They got tired of hearing it. But it's going to happen. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a secret catching away. There's going to be a time of trouble coming upon the earth such as has never hit the earth before. Amen. There's going to be a pressure. Those that remain, there's grace for them. Those that are in Christ, let them that are saved remain saved. Let them that are filthy remain filthy. There's something for them, but they're going to go through that and be purged. But you don't have to go through it. Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Noah had a certain word. And everybody can testify after the fact that the word was true. But it's those that can agree with the word before it comes to pass. They're the ones that are the beneficiaries of that word. So Noah had a certain word. But friends, it won't be accepted by many, and it will be ridiculed. So if you're looking to follow something that's going to be popular, too late. It will be challenged in every way. It will be discredited where possible. But to the elect of God, it's a certain word. It's too late. You've received that word. You heard that word. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. You know that it's the voice of God in these last days. You know that it's God speaking to you. So it's too late. You're not looking for another certain word. You've got it. So the water that actually carried Noah and his family to the other side of the flood, that very same water destroyed the critic. And where'd the water come from? The spoken word of God. So the very Holy Spirit that saves the church in this last day, that fills you, converts you, seals you, that very same Holy Spirit is the one that's going to condemn the unbelieving critic. Moses was told by his family that there was a prophecy concerning Israel. And that prophecy said, after 400 years, God is going to send a deliverer, and that deliverer is going to lead Israel back into their homeland. And Moses was told by others that, Moses, says, you're a believer. And the reason why we know you're a believer is because God sent a prophet, and he prophesied that, and you believe it. So you're a believer. But was he a believer? He sure didn't look like much of a believer at that time. He was told that he was the deliverer. The church can tell you, come on, friends. The church can tell you you're a bride. The church can tell you you're going in a rapture. The church can tell you that you're without spot or wrinkle. The church can tell you all of these things. The church can tell you you got the Holy Ghost because you believe God sent a prophet. Church can tell you this. Church can tell you that. But God has to tell you. God has to reveal it to you. It has to be a revelation to you. I can preach it every day until the Lord comes, but unless it becomes real to you, it's of no value. So Moses was told by this one and by that one, but it wasn't real to him yet. He was told, you're that deliverer. And so Moses gathered to himself for many, many years uncertain words through ethics and through education and through military training. But one day he approached a bush that burned, and yet the bush was not being consumed. And a voice spoke to him out of this bush. And that voice said to him, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Nothing uncertain about that, friends. Nothing confusing. Nothing ambiguous. It was a certain sound. It was a certain word. And that voice told him, I've heard the cries of my people, Moses. And I remember my word. And my word is true. And I cannot lie. Nothing uncertain about that, friends. And he told Moses, I remember what I told Abraham and what I told Isaac and what I told Jacob. I remember my promises. I remember my decree. And I'm going to send you, Moses. Nothing uncertain about that. Moses went back a different man. Because it wasn't mommy telling him. It wasn't daddy telling him. It wasn't the emperor telling him. It wasn't the church telling him. God told him. He heard a certain word in an uncertain time. And that very same one has declared tonight, friends, I will be with you. Even to the ends of the world. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. He told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I don't want you to take secondhand religion. I'm going to tell you myself. Now, friends, how could Joshua take down those walls of Jericho? How could he conquer that great city? He's wondering that himself. And God told Joshua, no doubt, he says, you know what, Joshua, that's not your problem. Everywhere your foot steps will be possession. Every place, just keep on walking. Every place you place your feet will be possession. I'll be in that, Joshua. Nothing will stand in your way all the days of your life. Oh, friends, this is a shadow of you. It's a shadow. How much more certain is it today? Why do you think we have that shadow? It's so that we can be certain this evening. Can't we see tonight, friends, that the very same word has been given to you in this hour? Not even death itself can stand in your way. When God reveals his word to you, that settles it. Nothing can take that from you. Nothing can stand before his word. I can preach it to you until the cows come home, however long that is. But when God reveals it to you, it's a certain word. And that certain word gives a certain sound. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You don't need a burning bush experience tonight, friends. You don't need to meet God in a burning bush and hear have a voice speak to you from a burning bush. You do need to meet him, though. His provided way is to speak to you right there in your seat tonight. That's his provided way. You have the opportunity tonight to experience something greater than Moses experienced. Greater than Moses. Brother Branham put it this way, you're closer than you think you are. Just sit there in your seat tonight and let God speak to you in his word. Believing that he will, and he will. When conviction comes upon you, friends, and you say, you know what, I got to stop doing this, or I got to start doing that, or I got to start living right, whatever it might be, that's a certain word. And that's God in his word making himself known to you. But you know what we do? We say, oh, but that's too humble. That's just too simple. There's no way. That's not the same as God speaking to Moses in a burning bush. That's why I love him so much. is because he makes it this simple. He makes it so simple. He's come down so far that it almost seems natural. But we take it for granted. He said, my spirit shall not always bear with man. His spirit will lift at some point. So we even take for granted tonight conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God dealing with your heart. If he didn't deal with your heart, you wouldn't know that you were wrong. And guess what? You couldn't get right if you didn't know that you were wrong. So it's the grace of God even dealing with you. But we saw, you know, that was my thought, or that was just a preacher, or that's somebody in the church or whatever. That's God speaking to you. Hallelujah. So Moses was 80 years old, and one day he throws his saddle on the old mule and grabs this crooked stick, and he goes and gets his robe that's you know, got the colors of his tribe upon it, made out of the cloth of his tribe perhaps, and he heads over to this mule and he says, glory to God, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. I shall rejoice. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. The move is on. My Lord, the move is on. Move on, brothers. Move on, sisters. This is the moving day. Oh, he was a little chipper. He's 80 years old. He's got a spring in his step. And perhaps, you know, but to us, if we were there looking upon him at that time, remember, God does these things on purpose. He looked like a has-been with his long gray beard and, you know, what little bit of hair that he had on his head. And, you know, maybe Brother Bram said maybe he was bald on the top. You know, maybe he had a comb over. Who knows? Somebody looks out the window, Brother Henry from the barber shop. And, you know, the barber shops can be kind of gossipy places. And I don't know if there's a whole lot of gossip taking place. You know, maybe that's one thing that this virus is doing for us, is shutting down these hang out together and gossip. Kind of hard to do that in social distance, but nevertheless, he's got on his sandals. He's got on a robe that's made out of this, you know, and it's an old piece of cloth perhaps, and maybe the robe is old. And so somebody looks out the window of the barber shop and says, say, isn't that Moses out there? And, yeah, it looks like it to me. Well, what do you suppose he's doing? You know, the guy's got a big smile on his face, and he's saddling up this mule, and what in the world do you think he's doing? Another one says, well, you know, only one way to find out. Why don't you go out and ask him? So he goes out and he asks him. He says, Moses, where are you going? And Moses says, I'm going to Egypt, and I'm going to take things over. And I can imagine the stunned look that was on that man's face. Just stared at him like, did I just hear what I think he just said? Right. And the next thing you know, he tells the others, and they all start to laugh. And the next thing you know, they're rolling on the floor laughing. And yet they're calling Moses a holy roller. Well, they're rollers all right, but they're unholy rollers. Moses was a holy roller. They're laughing. Friends, do you think you're going to be popular saying God sent a prophet? Do you think people are going to say, oh, well, that makes total sense to me. Hallelujah. I don't have a problem with that at all. Do you think the world, if you tell the world, Jesus is coming in my day, and I'm not going to taste death, but I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How many people do you think are going to look at you and say, there's a rubber room for you. We got some pills. You sound a little delusional to me. So the men start to laugh. I mean, they're just tearing it up. You must face that ridicule. You must stand that criticism. Because God is going to leave you standing on his word with no evidence to see if you're going to stand on that word. And faith puts its resting place on God's unchanging, unfailing words of promise. So they begin to laugh. They begin to hit one another, rolling around on the floor. Just, you know, the tears are coming out of their eyes. They're just, you, the greatest army on the face of the earth. You know, we realize that you're a little delusional. You know, what this is that you're still upset that you were next to be in line to, you know, to be the Pharaoh and you know, and then you did these ridiculous things, and the next thing you know, you're banished from the kingdom and kicked out, and now you think you're going to go back and be Pharaoh. Come on, friends. That sounds delusional. That sounds crazy. You know, it sounds like what we've said many times before, the definition of insanity. Because it didn't work the first time. Why would it work 40 years later? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. The thing is, he wasn't doing the same thing. They didn't know that yet. This time it wasn't Moses trying to do it. It was Moses with a certain word. And that word was going before him. So they said to him, perhaps, how are you going to do that exactly, Moses? You and what army exactly? Do you have some kind of secret army? Do you have some Prussians somewhere? Or, you know, some East Indians or Chinese that we haven't heard about? Do you have some army that's been training in secret? Do you have some kind of secret weapon? Oh, I got a secret weapon, all right. What army, Moses? Just tell us. Well, boys, I'll tell you. The Lord told me he would be with me. And so it's me and the Lord. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. And they're like, can't you think of something better than that? That's it. You and the Lord. Yep, that's it. He gave me a certain word. Well, pray tell, what did he say? He said, surely I will be with you. And that's a certain enough word for me. That's all I need. I don't need to know what the battle plans are. I don't need to know what I'm going to do when I get there. I don't need to know what I'm going to face. I don't need to know how God is going to do this. I just need to know I've been given a certain word for an uncertain situation in an uncertain time. Amen. Abraham waited 25 years for this baby. And the Lord told him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He told him, look at the stars of the sky. So shall thy spiritual seed be. Look at the sand, the sands on the ground. So shall thy natural seed be. He said, Abraham, I am going to make you the father of many nations. Now, friends, recall, there's a good type here. Abraham never once said, Lord, I'd like you to make me the father of many nations. I'd like the, you know, many nations to come from my loins. He'd have been happy to just have one child, which he didn't have. He didn't go to the Lord and say, I want to be the father of the faith. I want to walk with you and nobody else. And I want you to vindicate it in my life. He never did that. God came to him. And God told him, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. So let me ask you tonight, which one of you went to God and said, you know what, God, I want to be your bride? Most of us didn't even know he had a bride. We were just hoping that our stinking flesh would get saved. We were just hoping that we wouldn't be roasted over the flames of hell. Amen? Which one of us said, Lord, I want to be raptured in this hour. I want to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, I want you to send me Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Which one of you said that? Come on, friends. Which one of you said, I want that little book that was open in your hands that you descended to give to us? I want that. I want to hear the message of Malachi 4. I want my heart turned. You didn't even... none of that was your choice. It was all Him. It was Him giving you. Oh, friends, it ought to give us so much hope. It ought to give us so much faith. Because all of this came to us when we weren't looking for it. He gave us a sure word, a certain word, and we weren't looking for it. We were hell down. We were lost. We were undone. We were confused. We were idol worshipers, perhaps, or Trinitarians. Amen. And yet it came our way. And now we think we're going to help them out somehow. He told Abraham, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life, and you shall have a son. Oh, by the way, it's going to come through Sarah, thy wife. It was a certain word for uncertain times. But Abraham, oh, I hope you get this tonight, friends. Being the father of our faith, he had to hold on to that promise. And he had to water that promise. And he had to hold on to his testimony for 25 years, not knowing that it wouldn't be 26 or 30 or 50. He didn't know until. Wait until. While at the same time, he looked absolutely foolish to everybody else, including for a season to his wife and his family members. Then one day, God told Abraham, I'm going to separate you completely from unbelief. I called you into a walk of total separation, but you didn't do it. You brought your nephew Lot along. First you brought your daddy, then you brought your nephew Lot. And I can't fulfill my word in the presence of unbelief. My word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So I'm going to bring that separation in your life. I'm going to separate you completely. Oh, friends, please listen tonight. Some of us are actually going through this right now. And I'm not preaching. I'm telling you that because I'm telling you that. I didn't cook this up to tell you this. I'm telling you. Some of us are going through it right now. And it hurts. And it's painful. But you don't realize there's such a great blessing waiting for you. There's something so much greater than all we can see is the hardship. All we can see is the pain. All we can see is, I hope I can hold on, or I hope that I don't fall apart, or, you know, I hope I don't dissolve. I hope I don't go to hell like they say I'm going to go to hell. Right? You have to endure that. We've all been through it. Every one of us, at some point or another, we've all been through it. We've all left somewhere to walk with God. Nothing against people. But God has called you into a walk with Him. And His word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So as long as we are tethered with unbelief, God can't fulfill His word. He has to empty the room of unbelief as He did with Lot. Lot had to separate. Lot had to choose Sodom. And then the Lord came and picked up some dust, stepped into it, into a body, came and communed, brought two other angels with him and communed with Abraham and told him what it was that he was going to do. And then he changed him back to a young man and a young woman. And then their promised son came just exactly as God said it would do. Just exactly as that certain word said it would take place. Hallelujah. It was a certain word for uncertain times. Can I have a few more minutes? But Abraham, he had to hold on to that promise. He had to water it. He had to hold on to his testimony until, while everybody else laughed at him, while it looked more and more unlikely, while it actually got to the place where it looked impossible. Oh my. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So then the promise comes. We could spend more time on that, but I just want to touch on another point here for a moment. 14 years goes by. And Abraham is told one day, I want you to take this promised son that you waited 25 years for. I want you to take him up on a mountain and I want you to cut his throat. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. Imagine that, friends. Now, Brother J.J., the thing that's so wonderful about this is that he didn't do that the day after Isaac was born. I don't know if Abraham had the faith the day after Isaac was born to go offer him up. But he did have it 14 years later. He did have it because God will not put on you more than you could bear. He will not put you to a test or a trial that he hasn't equipped you to go through. So he'd waited 25 years for him. And now here he is. And he's been told, go and offer up your only testimony. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Offer him up as a sacrifice. His greatest testimony. What an idiot he's going to look like. Not to mention they'll lock him up. Murdered his own son. Said that God told him. I mean, we don't think about that, right? Murdered his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave up his own son. Took the life of his own son. Paul says it like this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, this is Abraham's accounting now. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Lord, you gave me this boy. You gave him to me at a time when I had nothing. I had absolutely nothing. And you gave me this boy. You gave me my salvation. You saved my soul. You took away my sin. At a time when I had nothing. And now I've slipped him out of the house. I didn't tell his mother. Didn't want to distress her. She'll find out about it. But I didn't want to distress her. His mother doesn't know. And I'm going to go offer him up, Lord, according to thy word. Because I'm certain of your word. And I'm certain that you told me to do this. It makes no sense to me, but I'm certain. I'm just as certain today, Lord, as I was when you gave me that certain word 37 years ago. You said that I would be the father of many nations. So, Lord, if you have to raise him back up again to fulfill your word, I know you can do it. You're more than able to do it. I trust you, Lord. Friends, that's real faith. He wasn't saying, well, Lord, you could probably give me another. It's not based on, resurrection isn't based on replacement. It's the same one that went down that comes up. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? So, Lord, if you have to, you can raise him back up to fulfill your word. I know that you can do it. So, Lord, I take you at your word. And your word is certain. I'm certain of it, Lord. So he takes that knife. He pulls it back. He leans down, perhaps, and kisses his son on the forehead. And says, goodbye, Isaac. I love you, son. We'll meet again. I have a promise. And the Lord says, as he takes it back, the Lord says, hold on, Abraham. You've proved to me that you love me. You prove to me that you take me at my word. Hold off. He said, Lord, I know that you can provide yourself a sacrifice. Not knowing that he was prophesying even, because the Lord did provide himself a sacrifice. So right about that time, he hears a noise in the bushes and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. what a ram was doing up there on this mountaintop where there wasn't hardly anything that was growing, let alone animal life, we're told. He's still Jehovah Jireh, friends. He's still our provider. I don't care how bleak things look. I don't care how empty things look. I don't care how dark it is. Friends, you have to stand the test of somebody saying, you're going to hell. When the one that saved your soul said, no, you're not. Now, whose word are you going to take? Whose word are you going to take? If JJ tells me I'm going to hell, I love JJ. I look forward to more and more times with him and all that. But if he tells me I'm going to hell, I'm going to say respectfully, I've been given a certain word. I know my Redeemer liveth. And I will see him on that day. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. I know my Redeemer liveth. So it's not, I'm not, excuse me for using you as an example. I know you could take it. You wouldn't say this. But it's not about him. The devil's going to, excuse me, he's not using you, but the devil's going to use somebody. Right? The devil's going to use somebody to test your faith. So don't look at don't put a face on a spirit. You're going to be tested. But your answer is, well, all I know is what the Lord told me. The Lord has given me a certain word in uncertain times. Friends, how much more uncertain can it get than this hour when over 700 Christian denominations are saying you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way? Or how about this one? Let's take a half quote and let's take it out of context and let's skip all the other quotes because it backs up what we want to do. We want to be a tyrant. So let's take this half quote that says, stay with your pastor. He's ordained to see you through. There's even another one, stay with your pastor or you're lost. He's God's man. But there are, it is also written, if he leaves the word, you leave him. And they're both true. Amen. Well, how can I be certain? How can you be certain? Friends, every one of us, and this is where so many people make a mistake. It's where so many people make a mistake. They choose their church like they choose what underwear they're going to wear. You know? Whatever. I mean, it's that flippant. They choose their church like they choose their mate a lot of times. Over and over and over again. Right? You need to say, every one of us, if you haven't done it already, you need to do it. And that's how you end up with problems in the church and church splits, is because people aren't convinced. People come in quiet times. They come in and, you know, you make room for them. And, you know, they were kicked out of some other place or whatever. And you make room for them. You make positions for them. And everybody's happy and big time of revival until the word comes and brings a little correction that they don't like. Then the next thing they know, they go through the church. Well, don't trust that pastor. You can't talk to him, you know. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You can't, you know, he's wrong here and there. Where? Well, I can't really tell you as far as the word goes, but I feel, and right? Some of you listen to that nonsense, and you let it affect you. And the next thing you know, this one wants to go here, and that one wants to go there. Well, I thought God led you here. You know, if I had a dime for every time somebody said, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said, you're my pastor. The Lord said, I'm supposed to be here. Friends, would God lie to you? Would the Lord say, that's your pastor, sort of. Or that's your pastor until. Where's my wife at? Would the Lord tell you, it's just been her and me at one time and my kids. So, you know, I've already been tested. I've already been through it. I've already withstood it. I wouldn't be preaching tonight if he hadn't spoke to me. I wouldn't be in Tucson if he hadn't sent me here. I wouldn't be pastoring a church if he hadn't called me to. We wouldn't be in this building. And on and on and on. And many of you have that very same testimony. But we all need to have that testimony. Every one of us needs to be able to say, you know what? I prayed, I brought it before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and said, that's your church.
Right.
And that's your pastor.
Right.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, what do you know? You're venturing without authority. We need to know. You need to be certain. Because guess what? The trials will come. The winds will blow. And you might get caught up accidentally in some kind of nonsense. And you'll come out of it. And you'll make it right. And you'll go on. And no harm, no foul. People say, oh, you got a chip on your shoulder. Why do you keep bringing it up? Well, because it isn't resolved with some people. And as long as it isn't resolved, there's a question. And as long as there's a question, there's you can't go any further. Why would you go somewhere where you didn't have confidence? You need to be certain. There's a certain word for a certain time. And we need to be certain of God. Amen. You don't want to wait until the middle of the battle to figure out, are we on the same side? Maybe my pastor's the devil. He wants to destroy me. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We have a certain word, friends. Let's look at another one real quick. We'll pull over. Lazarus had gotten sick. Remember Lazarus? He was Jesus loved him. Jesus spent time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And while the Lord was out on the field, and he's busy, and Mary and Martha call for Jesus to come because Lazarus is sick. And they want him to come to Lazarus' bedside. They know that if Jesus comes, that Lazarus will be made well. But Jesus doesn't answer, and he doesn't come. Now, to the natural mind, that could seem a little rude. To the natural mind could say, well, is that any way for the pastor to treat me? Well, is he God-led or not? Was Jesus led of God or not? So was it a mistake that he wasn't there or not? So Lazarus is sick. He delays for several days before he shows up. And when he gets there, he hears that Lazarus has died. He weeps. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days now, or behind the stone. And so he's not gone. He's long gone. He's rotting at this point. So when Jesus comes into town, Martha, Brother Branham puts it this way, Martha puts on her shawl, and I love how he dramatizes that. Well, he preached by vision, so I believe that these things took place. I don't think he was just making it up. She puts on her shawl, and she comes to Jesus and greets him, and she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that wonderful? That's a certain word, friends. And even now, whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. That was a certain word. Two omnipotents were coming together. Two omnipotents were meeting. Don't downplay what God has placed in your life, friends. The value of what God has placed in your life. Two omnipotents were coming together and they were meeting. And so something had to take place. She says, just speak the word, Lord. Whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. In the same way, friends, he tells us, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not it might or it's possible or if you've been a good boy or a good girl or they shall recover. It's a sure word. It's a sure sound. It's a certain word. So his word is omnipotent. His word is all places. His word operates at any time. And when your faith comes together with his word, two omnipotents are meeting. Two omnipotents are coming together because it's a certain word and there's faith in that certain word. And so a certain response has to be the result of it. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Nevertheless, whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Now, she'd heard a certain word not too long before and amened it. So she says, amen. We know that you're the resurrection and the life. We know that. He will hear your voice and he'll come up in the first resurrection at the last days. And Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth on me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Yes, Lord. That's a certain word. That's nothing but the truth. Amen. I believe that, Lord. I have heard it. I accept it. I believe it. I confess it. He says to her, show me where you've laid them. I'll go wake them up. Friends, how ridiculous that must have sounded. Here's the Lord himself taking on human flesh. He says, show me where he's sleeping. He's been dead. Hello. He smells. Pretty sure he's not sleeping. Show me where you've laid him, and I'll go wake him up. When they arrive at the tomb, this is strange sounding, but there's prophecy in these things. He tells the two sisters, Mary and Martha, go roll the stone away. Imagine if you were standing there at that time. Imagine if you were these two sisters. I have no idea how much that stone weighed, but I imagine it weighed a lot. And he tells these two girls, hey girls, go roll the stone away. Why didn't he ask some men to do it? Why didn't he do it himself? Or I'm not blaspheming here, picking on him, but I just asked the question. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he do the whole thing? Because there's something he left for you to do. And what did he leave for you to do? Believe and act on his word. And that simple act, I say simple, it was easy for me to say, but they had to actually do it. I could imagine as they're pushing on that stone. Maybe at first, one of the sisters is pushing on the stone, the other one's pushing on the sister. And smashing her against the stone. Hey, wait, hold on, time out. You're smashing me, sis. I think what we need to do is, I'll put my hand here and you put your hand there, and we'll both push together. Do you think it'll work? Well, he told us to do it. I don't know that we have... I've never tried this before. I'm not sure if we have the strength, but he said it. And he's made it a requirement. So, let's just do it. It'll come to pass. I don't know how, but it'll come to pass. So they both begin pushing on it. And there's a property in physics. It's called inertia. And in order to get that, something that is, if something is not in motion, it tends to stay not in motion. And if something is in motion, it tends to stay in motion unless another force acts on it. So there's something called inertia, which is related to the amount of mass that's in an object. And so the force that it takes to overcome that inertia is greater than any amount of force you'll have to use after that to keep it moving. You know, it's like breaking a habit in your life, or deciding that you're going to get up at a certain time, and first morning it's hard. Maybe the second morning it's hard. Maybe the third is. But eventually, it's not hard. Eventually, you get to the point where you don't need the alarm clock, perhaps. Right? Assuming you go to bed at a reasonable time. Right? But to make that change requires a lot of energy, a lot of effort. So I can imagine them pushing on this stone. And I can imagine the force being exerted on this stone is greater and greater and greater. And I can imagine, because they're human beings just like you and I can imagine that Satan was whispering in their ear saying, you know, this ain't going to work. You know how foolish you two sisters look? And why would your buddy over here? He's your friend. I mean, it's bad enough that he wasn't here when your brother died. And now he's telling you to go to work. He's telling you to roll that stone. Come on, friends. Isn't that how the devil is? These things are all untrue. But that's how the devil works on us. He doesn't care what he gets you to believe, just as long as it isn't the truth. So they push. And they push. And I wonder if they might have been, as we heard in the opening, the prayer with the prayer requests, it was their darkest hour. I mean, their brother's gone. Now they could have just had a wake or a mourning festival or whatever, you know. They could have went through the first, second, and third poll of the fact that their brother's dead. And he was dead. But they've been given a certain word. That's the difference, friends. That's what's different in this situation. They've been given a certain word for an uncertain time. Why wasn't Jesus here? Why did he allow him to go? I thought he loved us. I thought he had power over this. Why is this happening? That's all uncertain, right? But there was a certain word for this uncertain time. So they push and they push and they push, and then all of a sudden the stone rolls away. They wipe their brows. Whew. Our part is over. We did what he asked us to do. Hallelujah. And once it was removed, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Nothing uncertain about that, friends. Nothing ambiguous. It was very certain. In fact, Brother Branham said, if he would have just said, come forth, that all the dead would have come forth. But he was very specific. It was a certain word for a certain time. Lazarus, come forth. How much more do you think there's a certain word for you and I in this hour? He knows your name, friends. He'll say, come forth. Amen. But he'll be specific. He'll call for his bride to come and be ever at his side. Hallelujah. And then he said, loose him. Because he was still bound by the grave cloths and the napkin that was over his face. A certain word for uncertain times. I realize, friends, that maybe this is a little cutting tonight. Sometimes we need the grave clothes cut off of us. Why? Because we've allowed the devil to bind us. We've allowed the devil to hold us in fear. We've allowed the devil, if we're not careful, we've allowed the devil to cause us to have confusion. We've allowed the devil to cause us to question. Why, Lord? Why this and why that? It's natural for those things to come to you. But that's why you've been given a certain word tonight. How many certain words do we have tonight, friends? We could just list them on and on and on. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn your heart back to the original faith. Is that a certain word? How many can say tonight, this day this scripture is fulfilled? That's taken place in my life. My heart has been turned. How many can say that? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Is that taking place? As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be. Is that taking place? This seventh messenger will do two things. He'll turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers. And it'll be through him that the seven unknown thunders will sound forth. And it'll be these things that literally turn their hearts. Now let's don't get complicated tonight. And let's don't get nervous. We know what it is. It's the opening of the word. It's not complicated. It's simple. And if we're not careful, we'll go right over the top of it thinking that it must be more complicated than that. But what we're forgetting is that there was a time when we didn't know it. Once it's revealed to you, it's like, duh. But nobody could reveal those things that had been hidden. Nobody. Until now. So if it was that easy, then why didn't somebody do it? Nobody could. But it's been done. And now you have it. You have a certain word in uncertain times. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, friends. Hallelujah. My family, when there'd be times when, they spent so much time together and there'd be times when there'd be some misunderstandings that would take place and these things would build up and build up. And when misunderstandings take place, then doubt comes in and then you start questioning one another's motives. And a lot of times you don't feel like you're being understood or that others are hearing what it is that you have to say, and so we would what I would do is we would just have a family meeting. We would just sit down together, and I wouldn't take sides with anybody. I'd just say, okay, we're going to go around, and I want each one of you to speak your part, and I want you to sit there and simmer, and don't call this person a liar or whatever. Just listen, because that's their version of that's what they think is real. Now, it might not be real, but to them, that's their reality. And you need to hear from their viewpoint. And so we would do that, and it'd be a little, nobody wanted to do it at first. And it would be a little nerve-wracking. There'd be some pretty rough accusations that would go back and forth, and nobody was being called the devil or anything, but It would get passionate because from where you're standing, you see it this way, and you think that the other person sees it a different way, and that they're wrong, and you're right. And so it would go around, and eventually, each one heard what the other one was saying, and they're like, "Oh, I didn't know that," or "I didn't. Why did you think that?" Or they'd hear what one another had to say. And they'd start to come to an understanding. And once they came to that understanding, then all the doubts about whether you were, whether Jennifer's really my mother or not. Maybe I was adopted because she seems to treat Micaiah better than me. And if she was really my mother, then... I mean, isn't that what the devil does? You start wondering, is this really my family? Anybody ever had that? Anybody ever wonder, what was my dad's blood type, actually? Well, you actually look exactly like your dad. Well, maybe his brother is my dad. Right? Where does this stuff come from? It comes from the devil driving little wedges, misunderstandings, right? But once you settle all that, then we had something that we insisted on. Okay, you know, hug one another and say you're sorry and whatever. And everybody was happy. Everybody was thankful in the end. I mean, we're not talking, you know, we're not talking about great big old giant murder problems or something like that. But maybe, well, you might have wanted to kill one another. But little things become big things when they aren't dealt with. But once all that settled in, then once again, you recognize, you know, that's my sister. That's my brother. There's nobody, you know, in this life that's closer to me than my sister, my brother, my mom. We're family. I'm going to go unpack my bags. I'm not moving out after all. I'm not going to sneak out the window. This is my family. I want to stay with my family. My family loves me. Right? It's the same way with the church or any other kind of body. We got to have confidence. We got to believe in where we've been put, right? It's not to say that people won't ever go somewhere else, but there'll be a right way to do it, and we'll hope and wish for the best for whatever happens. But in the meantime, we've got to have confidence. We've been given a sure word. So if I've been given that sure word and you've been given that sure word, then guess what? Like it or not, we're both going to be there. Because it's the same sure word. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm expecting great things. We've been given a certain word in uncertain times. Friends, there's no reason to be fearful. There's no reason to be nervous. There's no reason to be anxious. God has chosen you to live in the greatest time. And there's more power here tonight. There's power. Each one of you has enough power to go speak a world into existence. You have the power. You don't have the revelation. If you did, you'd do it. I'd do it before you, though. But this is where we're supposed to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Lord, we're so thankful for the certain word that you've given us in these uncertain times. Lord, we're so thankful that your word cannot fail. Lord, that if you ever gave a promise to one person at one time, Lord, you'd have to honor that, because you're not a respecter of persons. You'd have to do it again, and we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your word cannot fail, that it cannot return into you void. Lord, our confidence is in you, and we're so thankful tonight, Lord, that we can have that full confidence in you. Our confidence rests in you. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. It's unstoppable, just as you are. And Lord, we can say that not with pride, but we can say that because you gave us that faith. You put in us what's necessary to believe your word. You put in us what was necessary to respond when you decided to draw us to you in our particular time or particular hour. So Lord, it's you all the way. Our part is to say yes, Lord. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to agree. Our part is to stand on your unfailing words of promise, knowing, Lord, and to profess it, Lord, with no evidence, knowing, Lord, that your word cannot fail. You will bring it to pass. You will bankrupt heaven before you allow one promise to go unanswered. We have that confidence in you tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's any needs in the body tonight, Lord, all those that are listening in, those that'll listen in the days to come, Lord, I pray that you'd hear their cries this evening. Lord, as they make their requests known, you promised, Lord, that if we would ask, that we would receive. You promised, Lord, that if we knocked, that it shall be opened unto us. You promised us, Lord, that if two or more agree concerning anything, that we could have it. You promised, Lord, all of these eternal promises that are in your word. And we can stand on any of them tonight. Lord, whatever our need is tonight, I pray, Lord, that we reach out in faith. Say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Lord, you've dealt with my heart in this service, whether at home, whether in the building, whether at another time, you've spoke to my heart. Now, Lord, I want to stand and confess your word. And Lord, I thank you for your sure word of promise. I thank you for your certain word, for my uncertain situation in these uncertain times. Lord, I know that you'll bring these things to pass. If that's you, why don't you just make that known to him tonight? Why don't you just talk it over to him? Why don't you tell him, Lord, I take you at your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the answer to the question that I have. Maybe you haven't gotten your answer yet. If you have, give him thanks tonight. If you have, water it with your praise. If you have, just let him know how thankful you are, how grateful you are, how blessed you are, how sure you are, how unshakable and unmovable you are tonight in his unfailing words of promise. If you haven't, why don't you just let it be known to him, Lord, I need you. Lord, I have this certain need. Lord, I want to be certain of this situation or that. I want to be certain about whatever the question might be. I want to settle it, Lord. Maybe the devil's beat you black and blue. Maybe he's caused you to go up and down and in and out because unanswered questions. But God is not the author of confusion. And he doesn't want you to be confused. And he doesn't want you to doubt. And he doesn't want you to venture without authority. He wants you to know, and he wants you to rest. And he wants to give you the answer to whatever the question might be. He wants to give you the blessed assurance. He wants to give you the very best thing that he can give you, which is his unfailing words of promise. And then the very best thing that we can do in return is to take him at his word. That's the highest compliment that we can pay to him, is to take him at his word. So if that's you tonight, why don't you just make it known to him? Say, Lord, I believe that you're going to reveal to me what it is that I have need of, that you're going to answer whatever the question might be, that you'll give me the assurance. Lord, I want to remind you tonight that you told us in your word, you are not the author of confusion. And Lord, since you're not the author of confusion, you're the faithful and the true witness. You're the only faithful and the only true witness. And I want to take you at your word tonight. Lord, just speak to me from your word. Give me the answer to the question that I have, Lord, and that'll be good enough for me. Give me that certain word, and Lord, I'll stand on it. Come what may, and Lord, you will perform that very thing in my life. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Why don't you just lift your hands to him tonight? Just worship him, give him praise. Father, we ask for these things in your precious name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen. I give myself away. Oh, Lord. I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away. To see. give myself away. So